The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
So you're tooling along the highway there, much as Pastor Tom Hendrick does ordinarily when the weather doesn't get in the way. Buzzing up Interstate 55. Now, Pastor Hendrick, he never drives faster than he's supposed to, but sometimes some of the rest of us do. And then you see him right there around the corner, Missouri State Police. You look at your speedometer. You say to yourself, uh-oh, it's the law. And you sigh a sigh of relief because you weren't really going too fast anyway. But just the appearance of that state trooper, well, that sped up your metabolism just a little bit because, well, he represents the law. We're going to talk about the law today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us. And with us on the telephone, this is a rarity, but as the weather has been bad here in the last week or so, Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us on the telephone from his church in Perryville, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. I'm sitting in the comfort of my warm office with the sunshine beaming through these stained glass windows. You know, it doesn't get much better than this, Chuck.
Well, it sounds to me like you may be on your way to making a big decision here just to do the program from your office every time.
Well, you know, as I drove into work this morning, I did the wonderful husbandly thing and brought my wife to work as well so she wouldn't have to drive on the ice and snow. And we were commenting how long it's been since I've been up there. And when I finally get back up there, assuming I do next month, it's going to have been 4 months.
Wow.
But that's withdrawal.
This would be like a vacation for you when that happens.
Is that what it is? I thought it was a vacation for you from me.
So Sally always comes with you when you come all the way up from Perryville, and she sits here in the studio and listens to the two of us yak for an hour. Is she with you today in your office there?
No, she's at her job. She works a seasonal job during the tax season. She works for H&R Block.
Okay.
She is their hostess, receptionist.
Well, what are you going to do without Sally? How are you going to know the answers?
Well, I'm not.
Well,
so we're finished, I guess.
I guess we are. Either that or we can pray and hope that God gives you some answers.
Or we can at least wing it and see if anybody calls in and challenges
it. Well, let's just dive in and see what happens. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That'll get you on the air here with Pastor Tom Hendrick. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we continue to journey through this Christmas season extended, through the time of Epiphany, a time when we once again look to sharing the truth of Jesus with the whole world, we do so thanking you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Help us, Lord, to worship him in spirit and in truth. As we do so, fill us with the will, the desire, the ability to share the good news about Jesus with one another, others, and the entire world. For it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, yesterday...
Yesterday.
Right at the end of the section we dealt with on the Thursday Bible study, we read this, verse 6 in Romans 2. He, meaning God, will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. It sounds pretty much, Pastor Hendrick, like if you live your life well, you're going to heaven, and if you do not live your life well, you're going to hell. That's what that seems to be saying.
And that's exactly what it's saying. Are you still in your chair, Chuck?
I am.
Okay. That is exactly what it's saying. And the whole point is to get us to realize that we can't do it by ourselves. Chuck, I'm going to pull a John Lecumsky on you this morning.
All right.
I'm going to fast forward to the end of our section, then I'm going to bounce back to what you're talking about here.
Okay.
This is one of those situations where in order to get the meaning of the section, we have to go to its end and then come back to the beginning. And at the end of the section we'll be dealing with today, verses 28 and 29, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." In those two verses, St. Paul does a little bit of a switch or actually a redefining of terms. What he does for us is to make us know that a true Jew is one whose heart is circumcised, who has been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust in, believe in, depend on Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. What Jesus has done, his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, is for us. And those two words are so vitally, vitally important. Now, having realized that,
hello? Did we lose Pastor Hendrick? Oh, the old dial tone. That pretty much tells you that you've lost the pastor. So we will reconnect with Pastor Hendrick. Looks like Buzz is going to do that for me. The program that you're hearing today is available to you at KFUO.org, at least when we're done with it. All of the Bible study programs that we do, all the Bible study programs we do are archived at KFUO.org, and so if you, for some reason, are not able to hear the program, you can always catch up with it. We find that to be particularly important for those of you who like to follow along in a textual study as we go through the book of Romans, for example, because, if you want to hear what we had to say in chapter 2, but you only heard chapter 1 and chapter 3, and you got disconnected there, then the chapter 2 would be there in the KFUO.org archives, the Bible study archives. So, are we ready? Are we back? Okay. Let's see if I can reconnect here with Pastor Hendrick. Oh, there you are. Are you back? Yeah.
Sorry about that. We're working with an archaic telephone system down here in Perryville.
I knew if Sally wasn't there, something would go wrong.
Don't you know it. Which is probably the reason why it's so much better to drive up there and be there in person, so that we don't have a telephone system that goes wrong in between us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you were making an excellent point, as I recall. I was hanging on every word, and then there weren't any more words.
Maybe that was divine intervention. I don't know. The point I was making was this. Even as Paul redefines the term Jew to be synonymous with Christian, so also he reminds us now that Gentile is synonymous with heathen, non-Christian. A Gentile, now, by this redefinition that Paul is giving us, and this is crucial, because it
can... Uh-oh. I think we've got a problem here. Are you there, Pastor? This could be difficult. Buzz, we might have to ask Pastor if we can use his cell phone or... Okay, punch that button. There we go. We might have to use a different line, or we're not going to get anywhere here today. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're talking about Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. And I tell you what I'm going to do while Buzz attempts to reconnect with Pastor Tom Hendrick. I'm just going to go ahead and read the first part of this text, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That's verses 12 through 16 in Romans chapter 2. Pastor Hendrick is back.
We hope.
We hope.
What we've done... Now,
are you on the same phone, Pastor?
I'm on the same phone, but we've put you on a different line. We're going to see if that solves it.
Okay.
Down here.
You don't have a cell phone down there, do you?
Well, I do, but like I was telling whoever was talking...
Buzz?
To, yeah. This is not a good area for cell phones.
Okay. All right.
That wouldn't really help a whole lot.
Well, we may just be fighting it all the way here. Anyway, I just read verses 12 through 16 in Romans chapter 2, and let's take one more run at the point that you were trying to make.
Yeah. And by the way, 12 to 16 is the place to go after we do what we're doing here. Gentiles are those people who live unto themselves. That's explained in 12 to 16. Self-righteous people. Jews are people who, through Jesus Christ, realize... true Jews realize that they cannot attain salvation in and of themselves. They are circumcised of the heart. They no longer depend on outward physical works to attain their salvation. Gentiles, on the other hand, by Paul's definition now, heathen, people continue to think and believe and strive to gain goodness with God and rightness with Him through the works of the law, through what they do, think, say, look at how good we are. Now, this is ironic. This is very ironic. Scripture is full of irony. Because at the time of Jesus, what group of people was it that was trying to get right with God through their own good works and all? It was the Jews. The Gentiles were kind of off in a corner, realizing that the Jews were forfeiting something that was very precious, and like the one woman said, "Hey, Lord, I'll settle just for the crumbs that fall off the master's table." The Gentiles were waiting and hoping desiring to have this good stuff that they saw was there, but it was for the Jews, but the Jews were rejecting it. Now Paul comes along, by the way, he is a missionary to the Gentiles because the Jews have rejected it. And he says, okay, now here's some new terminology for you to grapple with. A true Jew, one who goes back to the time of Abraham and the covenant that Yahweh gave in the Old Testament, is one who realizes he cannot be right with God on his own. A Gentile, on the other hand, by these new terminologies, is one who rejects that which God offers by salvation through grace, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us now to the verses you just read.
So, did you hear my little analogy there with the state trooper?
Yes, I did. Yes.
If I'm driving down to Perryville and I'm buzzing along and all of a sudden my eyes land on a state trooper and I have that momentary uh-oh, and then I look down at the speedometer and I see, well, I'm not speeding.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, I do not fear the state trooper anymore. I feel like I'm within the boundaries of the law, and so I'm okay. Now, I think when you just throw out the term law, I think that's the context that most people have. So in verse 12 where it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." The word law appears four times in that single verse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I don't have the right contextual understanding of how that word is being used here, then I'm going to be in trouble the rest of the way. So, does law mean the same thing in the Bible and in the book of Romans here that we typically tend to think that it does?
Well, now let's do a little catechetical. Help me out, Chuck, with that word. How do I explain that so everybody understands? Catechetical. Basic instruction.
Okay.
How's that? Okay. Let's do a little basic instruction to build the foundation to answer your question, which is a vital question. In the Bible, we find there are three kinds of law. There is civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. Civil law was the law given to the Old Testament Jews as a nation, the Israelite nation, by means of which they were governed politically. Ceremonial law was given to the Old Testament Jews as a religious body that governed how they were to do their worship. It was a worship that was based on sacrificial activity. Bloody sacrifices, unbloody sacrifices. Bloody sacrifices for the atonement of sins that always pointed their attention forward to Jesus Christ. Unbloody sacrifices, which were sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And then there was moral law, which was intended to govern their conduct, their relationship with God and with each other. Okay, the civil law came to a close when the Jews were dispersed as a nation 400 to 500 years before Christ, when they were taken off by little groups into various captivities under the Babylonian government. The ceremonial law came to a close when Christ, the Savior, died on Calvary's cross. It is finished, he said. Everything that was required in the ceremonial law, he has completed. The moral law, on the other hand, continues even from now unto the time that Christ returns. Its intent is to govern, to keep us from destroying ourselves, quite frankly, to keep us recognizing that we have a God who is in control, a God who is governing us through the moral law. Now let's go back to your question in light of these two verses and realize that what we're talking about here is not the civil law, not the ceremonial law, but the moral law, which really occupies the substance of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, in getting in instructing the Israelites then and us today how to live in relationship to God and one another. By the way, we live in relationship to God by living in relationship with one another. As you and I, or as you and your wife, or I and my children, or I and my parishioners, as we live in relationship to one another, we are thereby honoring, hopefully, God, or dishonoring Him.
And I detect silence.
I hope that's not the telephone.
You're back. Well, I thought you were gone there for a second. All right, so we have...
I'm just gasping for some breath.
We have two applications of law here in this particular section. Those who have sinned without the law and those who have sinned under the law. What does that mean?
Excellent. Okay. There are those people who have not been explicitly instructed in the law. Back in the Old Testament time, that those were the Gentiles. They did not have the law given them in instructive ways. The Jews, however, had the law given them in instructive ways. Now, when the Gentiles sinned, they recognized that something was wrong because God has written His law onto the heart of everybody. We call it conscience. By the way, that's an interesting word. If we dissect that word, it's two syllables, conscience, with knowledge. Science means knowledge. God has placed on the hearts of all people a natural knowledge of His will for us. There is that natural realization that, and boy, your example was great a while ago. When we're driving down the highway and we see a trooper, whether or not we're speeding, we have this little feeling inside of us, don't we? You know, like, yikes. I'm going to get caught, even though I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, that's our conscience. It's alerting us that that there is an area that we could be sinning. What's interesting is that with the fall into sin, our conscience has been dented. It has been tainted. So we can't always... always rely on our conscience. Therefore, we need to go to the instruction God has given us in His Word, which is the absolutely reliable, authoritative message for us. The Jews had that. They had it through Moses, to whom God gave the law in a written way, and then it was passed on down. The Gentiles didn't. However, regardless of whether one sins having the law or not having it, sin is sin is sin, and it's still an offense against God.
So here comes the $64,000 question. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now in chapter 2, Paul says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." That appears to me to be a direct contradiction of positions.
Isn't that great? Isn't
no,
that
it's wonderful? Not great. I don't like it at all.
Oh, I tell you, this is exciting stuff. Now let's do a little more catechetical instruction to answer that very question. There are three uses of the law. The law serves three functions: curb, mirror, rule. A curb is designed to keep vehicles on the road. It doesn't work. We see it constantly. Vehicles jump the curb and they get off the road. Well, so do we. God's law is designed to keep us on the straight and narrow, to get us to heaven. But guess what? We jump the curb. We sin. We transgress God's law. Okay. Then we go to the mirror. The mirror, which is the second use of the law, but it's the chief function of the law, is designed to reflect back to us reality. Chuck, when you get up in the morning, and before you do anything to your lovely face to make you look good on radio, when you look into the mirror, what do you see?
We don't want to go there.
We don't want to go there.
It's not a pretty sight, Pastor.
The mirror doesn't lie, does it?
No, it does not.
That's the way God's law works. It doesn't lie. You know, God holds up the law to us. He says, "Look into this, folks, and see that you're sinful and unclean." Ah, I don't like it. I hate it. But then God holds something else up to us, the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now look at this and realize that what you couldn't do for yourself, I have done for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. I have redeemed you." Oh, wonderful. Thank you, God. How can I praise you and thank you and glorify you? And he says, "Oh, here comes the third use of the law. Look into the law now and see it as a guide, as a rule for honoring me, for thanking me, for praising me." Okay, now we go back to this text that's causing this concern here. And we see that what it's doing is serving as the chief use of the law. When Paul says, and I'm looking for it real quickly, you maybe can find it before I do, where he says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And I say, "Wait a minute, God, how much of your law do I have to do to be justified?" And he says, what does he tell us? Everything. Perfect. "Be thou perfect, even as I, the Lord thy God, am perfect." Ooh, wait a minute. So now, God, you're telling me that in order to be justified, I have to keep your law, and I have to keep it perfectly, no mess-ups at all. And he said, "Yep, that's right." "Well, Lord, I can't do that. I mess up all the time." And he says, "That's nice for you now to realize. Now let me show you how it's going to work for you by my plan of salvation." You see, what God is doing there is getting our attention. In a sense, it's a rhetorical statement, a statement that's designed to give us a very important teaching. Oh, I hear that music I don't like to hear, Chuck.
Yeah, that means we've got to take our break.
How are we going to remember where we're at?
You are. I'm counting on you for that.
Okay.
And you don't have Sally to help you.
That's right.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Tom Hendrick with us, and we'll be back in a moment.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The next broadcast of Law and Gospel is your opportunity to call in on Open Mic Friday with your questions and comments. One email to which we will respond asks, what is the worldview of someone who says she believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but then denies the biblical account of creation and Jonah in the fish?
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Luke seems to measure all of the good news about Jesus as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, read by Jesus at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. The Isaiah passage reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." But when Jesus read these verses at the synagogue, he did not include the words about the day of vengeance of our God. This may well have been because to the Jews who lived 700 years after the time of Isaiah, vengeance was what they were expecting from God against all those who needed to be taught an almighty lesson. Jesus addresses this opinion in his reply to the folks at the synagogue. He said to them, "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill upon which their town was built, so that they could throw him down in the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Jesus' two examples of God healing were done for the hated Gentiles. It was in the Bible, but the people didn't want to hear it. Lord, we are so often like those people of Nazareth. We like to hear your word agree with our teaching. Help our teaching to struggle instead to agree with your word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose word is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Jesus once said, "For where your treasure is, your heart'll be also." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. There's a hymn whose lyrics are similar to that. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend, indeed. And I might add, in need as well. I pray he is your treasure, not only for heaven, but for right now. Join me for Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. and learn more about your right now treasure, right here on KFUO Radio.
We're back at our Bible study program, conversation in Romans chapter 2 today, verses 12 and following to the end of that chapter. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us. He's on the telephone from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, and we have David standing by on the line. So were you able to wrap up your thought there, Pastor? Or
yeah, pretty much so. If I may, by the way, I'm still here.
Goodness, yay.
The phone is still working.
Hallelujah.
You know, just to take us back just for a quick minute, then we'll get to David. Go back to verse 11. I love verse 11. "For God shows no partiality." What ultimately God is saying is, you know what, when you get right down to the bottom line, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, everybody is going to be held to the same standard. You either are going to have to make it on your own without any mistakes whatever, or you're going to have to rely on my source of salvation through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. No partiality.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, I'm thankful I can call and get quick answers to my questions. I'm thankful for KFUO. And,
that's an assumption, isn't it?
Well, God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Well, my question is, I've read literature that the Catholic Church teaches that Muslims, if they live by their conscience and do things that they would do, that the law teaches, you know, try to love your neighbor, don't commit murder, whatever, that they may be saved, and that somehow God is going to judge them by their conscience and the light they had. And even though they don't even believe in Jesus, etc. And I wonder if you could answer that for me. They may be saved if they live up to their conscience and live up to the light that they have. What do you guys think on that?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Yeah, that is a fantastic question, because that really gets us to the core of what we're talking about right here. Boy, isn't that a great word, Chuck? One of the smallest words in our English language, but it has the most explosive power to it that there is. If they lived up to their conscience, if they did the works of love and fulfilled them and all, if they did these things, well, first of all, they don't, so it's a moot point. It's a moot point. Secondly, there is no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. There is no name given under heaven by which we must be saved except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I disagree adamantly with people who say we're all worshiping the same God. It's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, you know what? No, it isn't. Because God is defined by and through Jesus Christ. And if somebody does not acknowledge, believe in, hold to Jesus Christ for salvation, they are not worshiping the same God that we are worshiping.
Let me read on here at verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Why do you preach against stealing? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, Pastor, this verse 17 says, if you call yourself a Jew. I do not call myself a Jew, and so I am assuming that these verses that I have just read here do not really apply to me. Oh, can I learn something from them? Yes, I can, but I am not a Jew. So these are not directed at me, are they?
Well, but now remember what we said earlier, and we have to fast forward to the last two verses of our text for today, verses 28 and 29, where Paul redefines the term Jew and Gentile. So yes, in a very real manner of speaking, we Christians are true Jews. We are the true Jews. We are the ones who have been circumcised of heart. We are the ones who have been rescued by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. We no longer place trust in ourselves, but rather we cling to, we plead the mercy and grace of God through Jesus. So, let's use the terminology just for a minute, Christian. If we as Christians rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and all of that, are we Are we gaining our salvation by what we're doing? You know, and then Paul comes to really drive this nail in a little farther. He says in verse 21, you then who teach others, you who tell others how they ought to live and what have you, are you not teaching yourself? When you preach against stealing, are you stealing? But you who say that one must not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? And on down the line. In other words, are we walking the walk of the talk that we talk? Are we teaching one thing but living a different way? Throughout Scripture, God teaches very clearly that actions speak louder than words.
Pastor, you're a Lutheran pastor, and you are ordained in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in that church body. And I've heard clergymen like yourself say things that sound sort of like this, that you believe that the confessional documents of the Lutheran Church are the finest and clearest exposition of scriptures that exist in the world. Is that fair?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, if you make that claim, then I think that puts you squarely on center stage here in Romans 2, verses 17 and following, because you do instruct, and you are a guide, and you are a light, and you are a teacher. You do all the things that are listed here. You're not committing adultery, are you? You're not stealing, are you?
Go on with the others.
Well,
I'm not idolizing.
We could talk about idolatry, but I figured two shots to the chin there would be enough.
And here's where we get to another basic principle of Scripture. James teaches, by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if we break one law, we have broken all the laws. Anytime we sin against one law, whether it's by thought, word, or deed, and this is what trips a lot of people up. A lot of people think, well, gee whiz, I haven't committed physical adultery with some other person other than my spouse, so, you know, I'm okay. Yeah, but what is it that went through your mind when you saw that commercial on television? Or that billboard that's right out there on I-44? Or what about the kind of movies you go to see, or the magazines you read, or what do you look at on the internet? There are so many subtle ways that Satan trips us up. And any time we break one law, we have broken all the law.
Well, now I'm getting confused here, because verse 13 says, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
And again,
so now we move down to these folks who, in this case, as Paul writes, if you call yourself a Jew, or as you suggest, if you call yourself a Christian, that is descended from the faith of Abraham, and you point to your small catechism, and you point to the doctrines that you hold dear to be correct and true, when somebody says to you, do you commit adultery? I think that person would say, no, that's the point. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to... Are you an idolater? No! Don't you think most folks would... First century Jews or 21st century Christians would say that?
Yes, they would, erroneously. But then, you know, we can go on and say, okay, so let's assume for a minute, let's assume the positive, that you have not committed adultery. Fantastic. Compliments to you. By the power of God, you've achieved that. But what about lying or cheating or stealing or being lazy on the job? Or what about, let's go back out on I-44 and do you always keep your speedometer at or below the posted speed limit?
Don't go to Medlin, Pastor.
Did you feel some toes getting stepped on, Chuck?
I've got them curled back nicely.
Or what about, in that, true confession here, okay, Chuck? True confession in my life. One of the biggest struggles I have is pushing that plate of food away when my appetite, my hunger, has been satisfied. I love to eat, and especially when it's a good, tasty meal that Sally cooks just tremendously. And so what do? I go beyond what is right and proper and eat to excess. Chuck, I've sinned. I've abused my body. I don't get the exercise I ought to do. I don't get the proper rest I ought to get. I am abusing my body. I am sinning. So maybe I can, plead innocent to some other sins, but you know what? Not to all sins. And again, the principle applies. Anytime we commit one sin, we have broken God's law.
But now this really is creates quite the problem here, because Paul seems to have made the claim in verse 13 that it's not just hearers who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified or will be righteous before God. Now he turns around and tells us that those people, Jews, who call Abraham their father and are so in touch with the scriptures and the truths of the Bible that they are teachers, instructors, illuminators to other folks, are not getting it done, are not proper doers. This is a problem.
Yeah. So now what are we going to do? As an instructor,
we're going to try harder and be better and listen to the Bible study every day.
That's a good start, you know? That's a great start. I'm going to apply it to myself now very personally as pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church here in Perryville. I know my life better than anyone else except for God. I know my weaknesses, my sins, my foibles, my warts, my wrinkles. I know all of those spiritual things that I don't want anybody else to know, and now I've revealed it to the whole world through the Bible study. Since I am acknowledged, self-acknowledged, sinful and unclean, what am I going to do when I step into the pulpit on Sunday? Am I now going to compromise my message by saying, well, you know what, folks, I really can't preach against this because I do it, and I can't preach against that because I do it? No. I have a divine calling to proclaim God's word regardless of whether I succeed in keeping it or not. And the fullness of God's word is not only what we ought to do and not do, thereby indicting us, but also reminding us of the sweetness of the gospel, that through Jesus Christ we are saved. When God looks at us, baptized believers in Jesus Christ, he no longer sees us and our sins, but he sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. And he sees what Christ has accomplished as being for us. Again, two most important words there are, and they come in the consecration of the elements for Holy Communion, that Jesus gave his blood, his body, for us. And through those words is a theology that is so deep and rich and comforting and powerful that it goes beyond a verbal expression. For us.
Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, Pastor, this is, you know, Romans is a tough book. It's a tough book.
You have no idea how I'm having to hold myself back right now from
You got, all right, you got something to say? Go ahead and say it.
Big time. You know what was going on here? A lot of Paul's audience was saying, hey, Paul, you know what? We can trace our relationship, our bloodline, back to Abraham. That makes us good, because after all, we are Abraham's offspring. Well, guess what, Chuck? I can trace my pedigree back to being a Missouri Synod Lutheran all my life. So I guess that makes me good. I am right before God.
I'd say you're in.
You know what? That's all there is to it, right? As long as we're a member of a Missouri Synod Lutheran congregation, we got it made, don't we?
There's more than a few people who are counting on that.
And how sad. And how sad. Paul was trying to kick that crutch out from under the Jews so that they would understand that it is not a relationship of earthly nature that gets them into heaven, but a relationship through Jesus Christ. And somehow, we've got to get that across to our people as well. It seems, it appears, that many of our people think, well, as long as I'm a member of a Christian congregation, we'll even expand it a bit, then I'm okay. I've got a foot in heaven. Well, no, you don't. No, you don't. What about all these people? I know you and I have talked about this before. People who are members of our congregations, but they rarely, if ever, darken the doors to worship. They don't partake of the Blessed Sacrament of Holy Communion. They are members in name only, it appears. Now, and I always want to say that because we can't look to the heart and know exactly what's there. But the appearance is that it's members in name only. Is that going to get us into heaven? Is that going to get them into heaven? Absolutely not.
Well, now, the Lord God himself instituted the rite of circumcision, did he not?
Absolutely.
And so it has a hallowed and important place in the faith of God's people. Paul comes along here and he makes this claim that there are circumstances or situations where you can be circumcised and go to hell.
Yep.
and some uncircumcised rascal will go to heaven. Now that pretty much stands everything on its ear, does it not?
And by the way, I'm going to toy with you a little bit, Chuck, and please forgive me, and I hope I don't go over my bounds here. Can you identify the parallel that you have just stated there with something that Christ instituted in the New Testament for us? Baptism. How many people today, and we can exchange these terms, by the way. Let me back up a little. The Old Testament rite of circumcision was an external physical means of identifying those who were in the fold of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord.
Covenant people.
Covenant people. Now, the covenant that God made, by the way, there's another interesting word. Let's dissect that word, covenant. Co meaning two or more individuals or groups, venant, something that brings together, coming together. So in a covenant, God is bringing us together with himself. Generally, a covenant involves a promise by the two or more parties that are in it. In this case, God makes the promise for both parties. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Roughly translated, I will make you my people. God does both sides of the covenanting. He is our covenant Lord. Circumcision was an outward seal of the covenant that God had made with his people. Now, baptism. Baptism is the means of grace, the sacramental means of grace, instituted by Jesus Christ in this New Testament setting, through which we identify with, we lay claim to, Christ's death and resurrection. In baptism, what Christ did, died for our sins, becomes our death. His resurrection in victorious triumph over sin, Satan, and death itself becomes our resurrection. through our baptismal faith in Jesus, what Jesus did becomes our possession. What he did is, what are those two words I said a while ago? For us. So, now to cut to what you were asking about. Yes, there were people, and even today, who are circumcised in the Jewish setting, but they don't have faith in Jesus, so their circumcision means nothing. And there are people who are not circumcised who have a baptismal faith in Jesus Christ who are being saved. It's not the physical item that matters, but the spiritual item. Does that make sense at all?
Well, it may. It all depends what we do with it. Verse 28 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, that is, has the marks of circumcision, nor is circumcision outward and physical." You know, logic would say that's incorrect, but I'm following you. But a Jew, or we might say a Christian, is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise, that is, this man we're describing here, is not from man, but from God.
Boy, that last statement really, that last statement ought to be in big, bold letters.
Now, we got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor.
No. My clock says we have 20 minutes left.
Well, your clock is on Perryville time. We got about 2 minutes left here.
Okay.
Somebody is going to conclude from this, where we end today, that they need to stop working so hard on the outward expression of their goodness, and they need to start working very, very hard on their inward expression. Either way, there's the possibility that they will continue to be working on their salvation.
I see, yes.
Can you speak to that?
Oh, I'd love to, yes. Don't do it. Realize, bask, there's the great terminology, bask in the glow of Jesus Christ. Recognize that Christ has accomplished it all for us. And now, instead of trying and making effort to accomplish what we could never accomplish, let's receive from Jesus His gifts of grace and mercy and forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and thank Him for them. Now we're going to look at the law again, but we're going to see it in a different way. Now it becomes a way of saying, okay, here's how to thank, praise, serve, and obey God. Here's how to honor God. Here's how to lift Him up and extol Him, to worship Him, rather than here's how to try to win God's favor. No. We don't win God's favor. He gives that to us.
And actually, when we get to Romans 3 next Monday, any of that inward doing or outward doing is all going to be taken away.
Yeah. And actually, thank God for that. Because anything we think, say, or do, no matter how good it may sound or be, is all tainted by our natural man sin. Only through Jesus Christ, who had no sin, are we able to be fully and completely pleasing to God.
Pastor Tom Hendrick, look forward to seeing you and Sally and the next time you come up here. I know you'll make a bold effort to do that.
Is there going to be snow and ice on the ground?
Maybe.
Well, then I may not.
Well, then we'll just have to wait till spring.
Chuck, thank you all very much, and God bless you all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Pastor,
bye-bye.
Pastor Tom Hendrick, y'all. Yeah, he used to be in Texas, can you tell? Pastor Greg Alms is due up next here on the Bible Study for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.